she described. Thank God for his blessings. Pastor, you take your Bible and turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. To begin with, I want to just read the 19th verse. Eventually, we're going to go back and look at verses 1 to 19. But to begin with, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19. Daniel 9 and verse 19. In Daniel chapter 9, beginning of the chapter, it's Daniel's prayer. And he pours out his heart before God. Now, later in this chapter and in the chapter to follow, there are prophecies. But I want to focus this morning on that part of the chapter that deals with prayer. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 19. Daniel says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy cities and thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for your word. Pray, Father, that you'll bless and help us in these next few moments as we look into your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher and our guide. May that self-same spirit carry the message home to our hearts. Lord, help us to learn to pray. Help us to learn to pray as you would have us to pray. Lord, direct our hearts, direct our minds, we pray. Help us to set aside anything that would distract. As always, Father, we pray if there's a soul here that does not already know you as Savior, that they might trust you and be saved. And for those who do know you, that you would help us, Lord, to just turn our hearts towards home. Now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It kind of went without much notice. They had a national prayer event this past week. I went on the website for it. I went on the American Family Association website, clicked on the part that said find an event near you, and they're ordinary. I was disappointed and surprised at that. There should have been. I thought, well, if I'd known nobody else was doing it, I guess we could have done it. But I didn't know nobody else was doing it. So it kind of went without much notice. And that's sad in my opinion. I want to talk to you this morning about praying for America. Now, as I say that, we're here today, and sometimes people hear us here on live stream or later on the recording. And there may be people who hear what I say today and say, well, I'm not American. Why should I pray for America? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us, to pray for all those in authority so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life. Just whatever country you're in, whether you're a citizen of that country or not, whatever country you're in, if that country has peace, guess what? You'll have peace. Okay? So it's to your advantage if the country has peace. Number two, the Bible commands us to pray. Peter says, honor the king. Now, Peter, you might say, well, Peter didn't live in our day and time. No, Peter lived in the day and time much worse than the day and time in which we live. Well, I don't like the president, somebody says. You know what? I don't think Peter liked the king. Why do you say that? Well, the king, who was king when he wrote that, was Nero, and Nero persecuted Christians and blamed Christians, and that Peter still says, honor the king. How can you say that, Peter? Because God told him to say that. Because it is right to honor those who are in authority. God established human authority. When did he do that? Well, pretty much right at the beginning. God established three areas of authority. First area of authority God established was the home. And the truth of the matter is, God says, honor thy father and thy mother. They are your first authorities. And in a certain sense, they represent God in your life. They are not gods, and we're not saying that, but they represent God in a certain sense, as you honor the authority of your parents. Second thing that God instituted on earth was human government. He established human government. Why? As we've already said, that we may live quiet and peaceable lives. Well, governments don't always give quiet, peaceable lives. That's true. All the more reason to pray for them. Then, God established as an authority the church upon earth. Now, that was the third and last of that trio. And the church authority is different than governmental authority, and it's not the same as the authority of the home, but it is a place of authority. A lot of folks don't like that idea either, but it's nonetheless biblical. Now, having said that, I consider myself to be a rather patriotic individual. I won't go into trying to give you evidence of that today, but I consider myself to be rather patriotic. Now, I am not talking about politics this morning. I have political opinions, ideas about politics, but I don't preach that from the pulpit. Why? That's not what the pulpit's for. The pulpit is for declaring God's word. Amen. And that's what we're here for. Now, say, well, what are your political opinions? Ask me outside and I'll tell you. Okay? Amen. We can spend a long time talking about that if you want to, but that's not what we're going to talk about here. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, let me give you an illustration. I have had the privilege in my lifetime of hearing some great men of God and knowing a few great men of God. And one man that I can't say I knew extremely well, but I sat under his preaching many times, was Dr. Jacob Gartenhouse. So Dr. Gartenhouse was the founder of the International Board of Jewish Missions. He was also the first person to launch out with Jewish missions for the Southern Baptist Convention. That must have been a lot of years ago. It was. But I heard Dr. Gartenhouse speak on many occasions. And quite often he would introduce himself this way. He would say, I am a Jew by birth, a Baptist by choice, and a Christian by the grace of God. Now, you know what? That was all true in his life. Now, I can't say that the way he said it. I can't say that of myself the way he said it because I'm not a Jew by birth. But I could say it this way. I'm an American by birth, a Baptist by choice, and a Christian by the grace of God. Almost every week here in our church, we ask for prayer for revival in our nation. We need a revival. There have been great periods of revival in this country's history. Most of them, and this is not probably a great fact, but it's nonetheless a fact, most of them is centered around or close to times of war. There was, prior to the American Revolution, again, not as a result of the American Revolution, but before the American Revolution, there was what was called the Great Awakening in the colonies. And it was largely as a result of the Great Awakening that the American Revolution occurred. Then, at other times, spiritual times, there have been great revivals. After the American Civil War, there was a great time of revival in this nation, and that's when great preachers like D.L. Moody held tremendous meetings in this country and others. As one pastor said, D.L. Moody took America by one hand and England by the other and shook them both for God. That's a pretty good way of saying it. His influence, D.L. Moody's been dead for over 100 years. His influence still exists today. Still goes on. There have been other periods of revival, but it's been a long time, and it's been too long. Well, that raises a question. What is revival? What is a revival? Would we recognize a revival if we had one? I think so. I've seen revival, not national revival, but I've seen revivals happen. I've seen God do some amazing things, literally amazing things. Let me just tell you a couple of them. Many years ago, I was in a series of meetings. I was not the preacher. I was in the congregation as you are today. And there was an evangelist there. I won't mention his name. That's not germane to the story. But the evangelist had been preaching for 2 or 3 days, and he was going to preach 2 or 3 days more. And we were having a morning service on a weekday. And the evangelist, we had some singing, and the evangelist stepped in the pulpit. And before he could begin his sermon, there were hundreds of people there. Before he could begin his sermon, somebody stood up and said, "Preacher, just a minute. Just a minute. Before you start, I have to do something." And this man turned and looked at another man in the congregation and said, "Brother, I have been wrong towards you. And I need to be right with you, and I need to get right with you and get right with God right now." And that started. People started standing up all over the congregation of hundreds of people, confessing their sins publicly and repenting of their sins publicly. The preacher hadn't even preached. He hadn't even read his text. And people began, what was happening? God's Spirit was moving in the hearts of those people. That's what a revival looks like. Now you're sitting there saying, "Preacher, you expect us to do that?" I'm not asking you to do that. I'm saying let God work in your life. That's what I'm saying. Another time I was in great revival meeting. Again, I was not the preacher. I was in the congregation. This had been an 8-day meeting. It was scheduled to be, turned out to be. So it started on Sunday and ended the next Sunday. It was a Friday night. On Friday night, the evangelist who had been preaching all week came and gave his message. I remember the sermon very well. He titled his sermon, "A Second Judas." And he was referring to himself. He talked about how that he had been a preacher. He had been a pastor, but he himself was not saved. And how that he stood in front of his church and led a church as a pastor, but he himself was not saved. And how he would go down into the basement of the church and pray and cry out to God for forgiveness because he knew he wasn't saved. And then the day came when he trusted the Lord. It totally changed his life. Totally changed his life. Changed his ministry. He went on and gave the rest of his testimony. When he gave the invitation, hear me, when he gave the invitation, 70 people responded to be saved. Among them was one young man who I was acquainted with, didn't know him well, who was in school as I was studying for the ministry. And another young man who was a prominent pastor in that city. They came to be saved. And the young man who was my fellow student, somebody asked him afterwards, and they said, "Do you mean to tell me that here you are in school studying for the ministry, you have a ministry you were planning to do, and you are not saved?" And the young man said, "That's right." And the fellow talked to him and said, "I don't understand that. How can that be that you were here studying for the ministry and you are not saved?" I'll never forget his answer. You shouldn't forget it either. He said, "I never got lost before." He said, "I never saw myself as needing to be saved." What does that tell you? It tells you he lived a good life. He lived a clean life. He went to church. He was involved in church. He was studying for ministry. But he had never seen himself as needing to be saved. That made a huge difference. As a result, I told you about one service that week when 70 people were saved, and one service after that 8-day meeting, I'm not kidding, they were baptizing for days to baptize all the people that were saved. That's what it looks like when revival comes. Now, our country needs revival. In many ways, I'm told, things are good in our country. I'm told that the unemployment rate is at a 50-year low. I'm told that the stock market is doing strong. I'm told that the economy is doing strong. In many ways, things are good. But can I share something with you? There are many ways in which things are not good. This is not recently, probably what I'm about to refer to is probably, I'd say 15, 20 years ago. A good 20 years ago. And the phone rang one day, the house, and I picked it up, and it was a political party on the phone asking me for a contribution. And I said, well, tell you what. I says, and they were saying at that time the economy was great. And they asked me for a contribution to this political party, and I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, you know that great economy you guys are talking about? And he said, yeah. I said, it hadn't hit me yet. I said, when it does, give me another call. I didn't have any money to give them. What I'm saying is things can be doing well economically, and things can be doing well low unemployment and other. I'm not criticizing any of that. I'm saying we could be doing great in some areas and not so great in other areas. It would shock you. It should shock you. If you would just read, and you can easily do it if you use the internet at all, you go online and look up at how slavery is thriving around the world. See, we think that slavery ended 160 years ago, and in many ways it did. But not only has it continued in many parts of the world, they say there are more people in slavery today than there have ever been. That ought to bother you. It ought to. So, what is a revival? We've talked about you about it. I've given you a couple of illustrations. But a revival is to bring back the signs of life to a body that is in a coma or unconscious or nearly dead. We might today, instead of using the term revival, we might use the term resuscitate or resuscitation. The definition of the word resuscitation is this. Listen, this is a dictionary definition. The action or process of reviving someone from unconsciousness or apparent death. Sounds like the same thing, doesn't it? We live in a time when it seems that our nation is spiritually unconscious or apparently near death and in need of resuscitation. So we pray for spiritual revival, or we could say that we pray for a spiritual awakening. So revival would be recognizable when there's a great turning to God in the hearts and minds of the people of our nation. Let me share something with you. I mentioned this recently. They had a day of prayer. May 4th was National Day of Prayer yesterday. The task force chairman was Ann Graham Lotz, daughter of Billy Graham. And she said this, our nation is in trouble. It's almost mind-blowing that America has to have an executive order to guarantee religious liberty in America, which shows how far we have fallen from our foundation of faith in the living God. And I believe the chaos and confusion, the anger, the animosity, the division, and the polarization is evidence that God is backing away. He's warned us again and again. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. And then she led the gathering in the following confession of sin. I want you to listen to this. 12 things. We confess our foolishness of denying you as the one true living God, our Creator, to whom we are accountable, living as though our lives are a cosmic accident with no eternal significance, purpose, or meaning. We confess we no longer fear you, and thus we have not even the beginning of wisdom with which to handle the vast knowledge we possess. We confess to believing that the prosperity of our nation is because we are great, while refusing to acknowledge that all blessings come from your hand. We confess that we depend upon our military might and our weapon systems to protect us from harm and danger of denying, defying, and ignoring you. We confess that we have succumbed to the pressure of pluralism and our desire to be inclusive so that we honor other gods as though you are just one of many. We confess that we have allowed material blessings you have given us to deceive us into thinking we don't need you. We confess that we feel entitled to what someone else has earned instead of taking responsibility for ourselves and our families as we trust in you. We confess that we live as though material wealth and prosperity will bring happiness. We confess our greed that has run up trillions of dollars in national debt. We confess our national addiction to sex, to money, to pleasure, to entertainment, to pornography, to technology, to drugs, to alcohol, to food, to television, to popularity, to ourselves. We confess that we have marginalized truth and mainstreamed lies. We confess that we have become one nation under many gods, divided and polarized, with license to sin and justice that often does not follow the rule of law. May God have mercy on us. That ought to be sobering. It ought to be. You see, we need to understand something. We need to understand that to have revival as a nation probably isn't going to happen the way we want it to. What do you mean? What most of us want is we want to have a national revival where the government turns to God and therefore everybody in the nation turns to God, and that's probably never going to happen, folks. Why not? Because that isn't how God works. Now, has God ever worked like that? Yes. When? In Nineveh, when Jonah preached there. You got to ask yourself, do you want to be like Nineveh? Everybody do this. No, you don't. Well, why not? Well, there's many reasons why not, but let me give you one. The reason Nineveh had revival from the top down is God sent Jonah there and said, you got 40 days to repent or I'm going to wipe you out. You want to be like Nineveh? You really don't, do you? So what does happen? What happens is this. Revival needs to come to the hearts of individual Christians. Revival needs to come to churches. Revival needs to come to God's people. So what are the symptoms that the body is unconscious or near death? Let me give you just a few examples. This is from a website, drugabuse.gov. Notice the .gov part of that. Okay? Website, drugabuse.gov. Quote, every day more than 130 people in the United States die after overdosing on opioids. Every day. From the website, lifenews.com, 19 states allow infanticide. Abortionists leave babies who have survived an abortion. Who have survived an abortion. Get that? Abortionists leave babies who have survived. They're born alive to lie on the table and die. That's legal now in 19 states. This from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We need a national turning to God. Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Listen to 2 Chronicles 7, verses 12 to 14. The scene is this. Solomon has just dedicated the temple, the house of God. And God hears the prayer of Solomon, and God answers directly to Solomon after his prayer. Solomon prays a great prayer of dedication. Here's God's answer. It says, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and chosen this place, the temple, to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, listen to what God said and listen to what he didn't say. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name." He didn't say, "If the political parties." He didn't say, "If the government." He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Walk around bragging about who they are." No. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Humble themselves. We were looking this morning at the life of Peter. And when Jesus was on the fishing boat with Peter, and there was a miraculous catch of fish, Peter fell down at the knees of Jesus. And what did Peter say? He said, "I am Saint Peter. I am the great apostle. I am very valuable to you, Lord." No, he said nothing of the sort. Far from it. He fell on his knees before Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, O Lord. I am a sinful man." That's how Peter saw himself. He humbled himself. The Bible says, "Humble yourself under the great hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time." "If my people, which are called by my name," in the days that God said that to Solomon, who was he talking about? Israel. In this day and time, in the country and time and place where you live, who's he talking to? Christians? "My people called by my name." We are wasting our time waiting on the world to have a revival, to turn to God, if we won't do it. "My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," number one, "and pray," number two, "and seek my face." What does it mean, seek my face? It means pray until you get in touch with God. Now, I said earlier, I'm a Baptist by choice, and I am. And I could give you at least a dozen reasons why. We're not going to take time to do that right now. But I've spent in my lifetime a good bit of time around Pentecostal people. And the Pentecostals have an old saying, and it's this. They say, "You need to pray through." That's not a bad saying. What does it mean? It means you need to pray till you know you've gotten in touch with God. Well, don't you thank God here that you need to pray till you know you got in touch with God? Keep on praying. "So if my people, which are called by my name," not lost people, not the world, "shall humble themselves, put aside their pride, and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways." Who's turning from the wicked ways? God's people. All the drug dealers ought to get right with God. Yes, they should, but God's people need to get right with God first. Turn from their wicked ways. Then, when this happens, when my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek myself, turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear it, heal their land. Want the land to be healed? Want the nation to be healed? This is what we need to do. We need a spiritual awakening. We need great numbers to turn to God. This promises to God's people. Revival will have arrived when God's people humble themselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn their wicked way. Now, Daniel and the people of Judah were held captive in Babylon. They had been there for a long time. And Daniel comes before God to pray. To pray for himself, and to pray for his people, the people of Judah. His prayer is a prayer for revival in his own heart and in the heart of his people. And just as Daniel prayed for the people of Judah, so you and I need to pray for the revival that we need. Take a look at Daniel 9 and verse 1. Daniel 9 and verse 1. It tells us when Daniel prayed. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The first year of Darius, who was king of the Medes and the Medo-Persian Empire. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had taken Daniel and his people out of their land, Judah and Jerusalem, into the land of Babylon, think present-day Iraq, and he kept them there. How long did he keep them there? Well, we're about to see. But at this point, Nebuchadnezzar is dead and gone. His son is dead and gone. The successor to his son is dead and gone. And there's a new game in town. It's the Medo-Persian Empire now, not the Babylonian Empire. And in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel says, I was studying books, and I understood in the books that this captivity that I'm living in, by the way, Daniel never did go back home. This captivity that I'm living in was going to last 70 years. Now, what book or books was Daniel reading? Well, look at it. Verse 2 again, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Charles Spurgeon said Daniel was himself a prophet, but he studied the inspired prophecies of Jeremiah. If such a man as Daniel need read the scripture, how much more ought we? Well, what was it that Daniel read that caused him to realize that his time in Babylon, the time of his people in captivity, was going to be 70 years? Here it is, Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve this king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. What is God saying? He's saying, Judah, you're going to be captive in Babylon for 70 years. Jeremiah prophesied this, predicted it. And at the end of 70 years, God says, I'm going to conquer Babylon. He did. The Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon, overthrew the Babylonian Empire. From that day to this, there has not been a Babylonian Empire. Verse 3 begins Daniel's prayer for revival among the people of Judah. That's a great example to us as to how you and I ought to pray. Verses 3 to 19. In verse 3, Daniel says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Again, Spurgeon said Daniel certainly had rebelled less than any of his countrymen, and yet he is the first to make confession on their behalf. So, my brethren, when we have confessed our own sins and have found mercy, then we should begin to be intercessors for others. We should make confession for the sins of our family. We should make confession for the sins of our city. We should make confession for the sins of our country. If no longer we need to plead for salvation for ourselves because we have obtained it, let us give the full force of our prayers for the benefit of others. So Daniel says, I set my face to the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. the symbol of somebody who is in mourning. A man whose heart seeking after God. Verse 4. Daniel says, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. He confessed his sins and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. How? Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Got away from God's word. Got away from the standard of morality and righteousness. Got away from that which tells us what's good and what's bad and what's right and what's wrong. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. We're not listening to your preachers. We spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. We haven't read God's word. We haven't listened to God's preachers. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. What is he saying? He's saying God is righteous and you and I are what? Confused. Confused. My little granddaughter, last year, sometime, I guess the early part of this year, happened to be visiting them. I had the privilege of putting her to bed one night. Next to her bed, she had a diffuser. Listen to me, a diffuser that diffuses nice things out into the air. I was putting her to bed and getting ready to turn out the light, and she looked at me and she said, I want my confuser on. I tell you that story to tell you too many people have their confuser on. They're confused. Why? Because we don't listen to God's word. We don't listen to God's preacher. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers. Why? Because we have sinned against thee. How long do you suppose we can go along living the way we want to and ignoring what God has clearly told us is right and wrong, what's true and what isn't, and still expect to enjoy God's blessing? Verse 9. To the Lord our God belong, watch it, mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Even though we're rebellious people, God is still merciful and forgiving. All the way through the Bible you read that. Come to God, not for judgment, for mercy. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, and all Israel have transgressed thy law by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God. Why? Because we have sinned against him. Well, isn't that what he just said? Yes, he's telling us again. He's praying again. We have sinned. It's not somebody else that's the problem. It's us. We need to confess our sins. Daniel's saying the whole nation has sinned. We've sinned against God. And the problems the nation has are because of our sin. What problem did they have? They were in captivity in another land, hundreds of miles from where their home was. And revival had not come. Why? Because they had not submitted. Look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. What's he saying? We've gone through all of this. We've been captured. We've been carried away into another land. Our city is destroyed. Our temple is destroyed. And here we are hundreds of miles from home. We are prisoners in another land. Why? Because not only have we sinned, but we refuse to repent and turn back to God. God has lifted his blessing from us. We've lost it. Folks, we're not quite where the people of Judah were. We haven't been carried away captive into another land. But understand this, the people of Judah had years and years and years of warning before this happened to them. And now they're almost 70 years into this captivity. When the 70 years ended and Cyrus the Persian allowed people to start going back to the homeland, not everybody went. As I told you before, Daniel never got to go back home. Well, when did all that happen? Read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. You'll know when that happened. Because, Daniel says, we made not our prayer before God, because we have not turned from our iniquity, because we do not understand God's truth. God deals with the sins of his children. Verse 14. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon this evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God, watch it, is righteous in all his works which he doeth. Why? For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city, thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities, or for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O Lord God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy. You know what Daniel's praying? Saying, well, I'm not coming to you because we're righteous and I expect you to respond because we're righteous. I'm coming to you because you are merciful. God heals the sins of his children when we come to him in repentance and ask for forgiveness. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, punishment, listen, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Chastening is a sign that we are God's children. Daniel says here, the prayer of thy servant in his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate. The temple had been destroyed for thy name's sake. Not for our righteousness, for your great mercies. Finally, back where we started, and we're finished. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Do you hear what Daniel prays? O Lord. Saying, O Lord, is a submission. O Lord, hear us. O Lord, forgive us. O Lord, listen to us. And not only listen, but do. Do what? Forgive us. not because of who we are, but because of who you are, for thine own sake. Thy city and thy people are called by thy name. You and I need to pray. First of all, we need to confess our own sins to the Lord. Now, I said that to one fellow, and he said, I don't have any. I said, you might want to rethink that a little bit. I asked another fellow one time, I said, what areas of your life do you think you need to improve? He said, nothing. I'm good. Really? Yeah, you might want to think on that one a little more, too. We need to pray and confess our own sins. And then we need to pray for our family, for our city, for our county, for our state, for our nation. It all begins with us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my earnest prayer that you would forgive my sins. Lord, you'd help me to see myself the way you see me. And Lord, as it says in your Psalms, as we sing so often, search me, O God. Know my heart today. Try me, O Savior. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin. Set me free. Oh, Holy Spirit, revival comes from you. Send a revival. Start the work in me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No real strangers here this morning. God's spoken to your heart. There's a spiritual need in your life. Maybe something I've said, maybe nothing I've said at all, but you know that God's speaking to you. The purpose of the invitation is to give you the opportunity to respond. You're not 100% sure that when you close your eyes the final time, when you breathe your last breath, that you're going to step into the presence of the Lord and be in heaven forever. I want you to come. Meet me down front. We'll help you. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm saved. As Spurgeon said, well, if you're saved and you know it, pray for others. Maybe God's dealing with you, and you know that you need to do business with Him. That is what this invitation is for. Let the Lord have His will and His way in your life. Father, bless and move now, and this time we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning.